Well, welcome back, everyone. Now, wasn't that amazing? We had a conversation, a few of us this week, to say, you know, we're loving what we're doing in our Sunday gatherings, our kind of live stream, but we are hungry for more kind of spirit-led interruptions and moments and so on. And it was amazing. So what Dane and Stu decided to do was to just have worship at home. So that was actually recorded, not live, and to just worship at home. And they had some glitches and some hiccups, but wasn't that just a fabulous worship set, spirit-led, in the moment? Quite honestly, I could have remained there. Well, let's dive in. I want to introduce three questions today, which I'm hoping we will spend time in our Zoom conversations this week wrestling with. And let's be kind of gutsy and tenacious and courageous with them. But first and foremost, let's go to the scriptures. I want you to go with me to Amos, called one of the minor prophets, simply because the length of the prophecy is quite short, 9 chapters. But I've been wrestling with God, saying, God, would you speak to me from the text? And this is where I have been for a while. So it's chapter 3, Amos, and we'll pick up in verse 1. Here is the word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Or can two walk together lest they be agreed? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring from the ground if it only has caught nothing? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? 20 years ago, the British newspaper, The Independent, wrote an article. The article was called, The Church Will Be Dead in 40 Years' Time. And Phil Moore, author, theologian, wrote a response to that, which is now 20 years since that article was written. I read, today marks the 20th anniversary of the day that The Independent newspaper made its famous prediction, the church will be dead in 40 years' time. It was a British newspaper speculating about the British church. But on the 16th of April 2000, it's prediction provoked much discussion amongst church leaders right across the Western world. Is there therefore any significance to the fact that as we reach the halfway mark through the final 40 years that The Independent gave us, we find ourselves in a strange, I hate this moment for the Western church? Is God giving us a pause so he can share with us a few halftime reflections, is what Phil Moore asked. Now, I want to endeavor something that's quite impossible, really. I want to try to presume that I can at least introduce three questions to our conversational table and help us wrestle and find meaning in this space. Here are the three questions. What is the Father trying to tell us about himself now? What is the Father trying to tell us about himself now? Question number 2, what is he calling us, the church, to? What is he calling us, the church, to? And number 3, what will emerge from this pandemic? Now, I've taken Amos. Let's give it a bit of a context. At the time that Amos began to prophesy, Israel had been divided into two nations. In the north was Israel with 10 tribes under the leader of Jeroboam II. And in the south was Judah with 2 tribes. But if we Google Earth out just a tad, we know it's the 8th century before the Common Era. And globally, it was the time when Rome and Greece were starting to emerge, Rome and Carthage, as the two kind of dominant cities, city-states, on the socio-political landscape. The one, we're incredibly grateful for, gave us roads. The other, the Greek language. The Chinese and Indian civilizations were emerging, and Homer wrote the Iliad, and I got that information from David Pawson. But in Israel, It was a time of great political stability. In fact, there were many military victories with an accumulation of land and wealth, but also a time of great spiritual lethargy and idolatry. So, can we wrestle with this? And please remember, I in no way feel confident and bold and without any sense of nervousness that I can answer all of these questions. But I really want to introduce them to us because to me they're absolutely pivotal. The coronavirus will come and go for sure. The current global shutdown and lockdown will end for sure. The social prophets are telling us life will not be as it once was. But no one really knows what it will look like. Is this like the 1930s depression? Is this like the 1918 flu outbreak that killed so many people after World War I? And so I was out praying this week, out at the Back Bay, and wrestling with this, what is the Father trying to tell us about Himself now? And I said, Lord, what are You trying to reveal? Please talk to me. And I heard a little phrase, one phrase only. I felt Him say, I am serious, Chris. Now, I don't know how you hear the Lord, but generally He speaks to me in short little phrases. Little kind of an inaudible voice is the easiest way I can describe it. And I know that this has been a time of much preaching of the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God, and that is magnificent. I want to preach those messages as well. But if those are the only messages we hear, is it not possible that our understanding of who God is might become a little prejudiced and biased, as if those are the only things that matter to God? Remember, Solomon wrote in his Proverbs, it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm not sure we've heard too many the fear of the Lord kind of messages in the last while, have we? The front end of the Amos book opens in chapter 1, verse 2, with the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. I went online today and just Googled lions roaring because I thought maybe I should play a section or two for you, but I thought it'll be too much of a distraction. But as an African born and raised and in those game parks and the gut trembling sound of a lion roaring is all too familiar. In fact, it's one of the things when we go into the parks that I long to hear, especially early in the morning when normally I'm up first and I kindle a little fire to make some coffee. And you hear the animals beginning to stir. And then at a distance, you hear that lion beginning to call. He could be calling his pride. He could be on the hunt, on the move. He could be well satisfied after eating from the night's catch. But it's a deep, kind of gut-shaking reality. And I thought, Lord, what are You roaring about right now? And I thought, maybe it's Him both as King and as the grieving one who is roaring. Maybe God is weeping at the rebellion of His people. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting, of course, that this global pandemic is authored in heaven. We know that there were times God did some pretty dramatic things on Project Planet Earth, but somehow I don't get this instinct or the nudgings of the Spirit that this is a God-authored moment, but we do know it certainly is a God-maximizing moment. Now, in this passage, what is the Father grieving about? I think since I became a father 33 years ago, something in my heart shifted in understanding my Heavenly Father. And there are times my heart has grieved, probably the most when Mark and Nass decided to leave for Perth, Australia. And I remember sitting in that our bedroom ensuite bathroom and just weeping with this deep inner sense of grief and loss. And as I've studied this particular passage of Scripture, five things jump out at me that quite possibly God could be grieving about right now. And the first is spiritual lethargy that comes through luxury. I would love to go through these texts, and maybe you can in your Zoom calls, but it's chapter 6, in which God really speaks to them quite firmly about the lives they've chosen to live after He has blessed them. As a pastor, I sometimes get grieved myself when someone can't have a baby and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then they have a baby and then they disappear off the scene. They're gone to community and spiritual life in its togetherness, in its usness, or that person who desperately needed a job, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and they get the cool job, the answer to their prayers with a great income, and then they disappear off the scene, and that's loss of community togetherness. Or the worship of self-created idols, which Tim Keller says are good things that we have made ultimate things. And here Amos, via God, talks about the idolatry, the worship of other things that the people of Israel had stepped into. Thirdly, that God aches that people did not return to Him. Chapter 5, there are a number of different situations, scenarios, in which God says, but you did not return to me. But you did not return to me. Sorry, chapter 4. It says here, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and a lack of bread in every town, yet you did not return to me. People staggered from town to town for water, but could not get enough to drink, but you have not returned to me. I feel instinctively that our Heavenly Father is aching right now, beckoning us to come to Him, to return to Him with all of our hearts. Fourthly, there's no sense of seeking Him. Chapter 5, three times, seek God, seek God, seek good, seems to come through the rhythms of His prophecy. And number 5, a complete loss of kingdom righteousness and justice. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Can you hear the heart of God there? The dual space of righteousness, which comes out of redemption, out of that sense of cleansing, where we choose to live holy lives. You know, it's in good times, we do soften the moral lines, don't we? We step over a little bit. Sexually, we cross the line. We live in un-God-representing spaces. Maybe drink too much. Maybe language becomes a little coarse. Maybe our Heavenly Father is quietening His ears to our songs and beckoning us to a life of righteousness that reflects Him so magnificently that we become mirrors to the beautifully divine One. Or, and, justice. I asked the interns, what do they think God's doing? And Melanie wrote this. Another thing that is heavy on my heart is justice. Isaiah 58 has been a passage I keep coming back to. It is so clear to see how justice and caring for the poor and the oppressed is closely tied to the promises of healing, righteousness, and light. Well done, Melanie. I could not agree more with you. What an incredible description of the things that grieve God's heart in our nation right now. It is a time of honest soul searching. But then we carry on. It's not just what God is grieving about, and here's some of the good news. Here, Amos gives us, by prophetic prose, a picture of who this God is. He who forms, chapter 4, the mountains and creates the wind. He reminds us of the Creator God who is outside of the limitations of our closed system. He reveals His thoughts to mankind. He's not just Creator, but He's Communicator. He wants to talk to us. Who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is His name. He's Creator, He's Communicator, and He is Sovereign. He says, He who made the Pleiades and the Orion, who burns midnight into dawn, turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land, the Lord is His name. Isn't that magnificent? Yes, God is grieving and He roars in the pain of His injury. But then He reminds us just how magnificent He is, the great creative one, the great communicator who wants to be personal, intimate, and communicate with us, as well as the great and sovereign Lord. He reminds us just who He is. 10 years ago, Meryl and I were asked by the Lord to hand over the church we'd loved for 14 years called Southlands. And for each one of us, there was a deep struggle and wrestle because it was leaving behind the familiar, the known, friendships, and stepping into this world of the vulnerable and the uncertain and the unclear. And Meryl was praying one day and she said, Lord, this is too scary. This is too big. How on earth am I going to do this? And she felt God ask her a question: will you follow me even if all you have is the flick of my tail? And she knew it was in the Narnia series where Lucy is the only one who knows Aslan is still around. All the others are petrified and nervous and anxious and the sense of being overwhelmed. But Lucy says, he's here. He's here. He's here. In the pandemic, he is here. In his grieving, he is here. In the uncertainty of tomorrow, he is here. Peter was telling us that both he and Kaylee have lost their jobs. She's furloughed and he's trying to make ends meet with bits and pieces. But they have been able to give away money. That was their decision. And the amazing thing was they got a check of $1,000 out of nowhere. Isn't that what is so magnificent about our God? C.S. Lewis writes, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Not only what does God want us to know about him, but what is God calling us into? Joel gave me a great piece of what God's calling us into. The option of, are we going to settle into comfort, distracting ourselves by daily pleasures during this time? Or will we rather give ourselves to the battle at hand and accept this journey of self-refinement? A couple of things that I'd like to say to us. Firstly, in this God inviting us into a space, every move of God, God flattens the hierarchy. You know, clergy, laity are two horrible, horrible words. Immediately it puts a group of people, a select group of people, over and above, higher, more important, and more professional than the others. And every move of God, God restores that flattened understanding where there's love and mutual respect and gift recognition and partnership and collaboration. That's what God's doing here. When I listen to churches and church leaders around the world, one thing is certain, none of us have answers. I have 40 years experience, but I sit with a church planter who could be 28 and been going for 2 years, and my pen is out. I'm listening because my 40 years experience has never prepared me for a global pandemic like this and the rude awakening of, I really don't know what to do here. I need to hear the voice of Almighty God. In Amos 7, Amos says to Amaziah, the high priest, he said, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. Isn't that exquisite? This is not the time for those who've been to seminary, or for those who are cleverer than, or for those who've got more learning, or for those who've got more experience. This is a flattened time where God will take a shepherd farmer. And so I want you to go into another nation and I want you to speak to them on my behalf. Folks, it's incredibly humbling. And God is looking for people who are prepared to be mobilized. I was watching Mark and the church in Perth, Australia last night. And by way of introduction, he was just saying, oh, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. He was just thanking different people for running meals and caring for people. And I thought, that's it. That's what this time is about. Once again, God is mobilizing the many. But there's also a piece, dear friends, in which God is raising up a new generations of prophets. Amos says, I'm not a prophet. In fact, I'm not even the son of a prophet. And I think God, as it says here in chapter 3, verse 7, the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Can I be honest with you? I think some of the older prophetic voices are being silenced at this time. Politically, I feel like they've aligned themselves with a political party or a political position. And I feel like God's saying, I can't use you anymore. I think some of them are now presenting their subculture. Isn't there a sadness in our hearts when leaders around this nation refuse to surrender to the greater medical wisdom and close their gatherings down? We know church is community and life and partnership and discipleship, not Sunday meetings as the thing. I wonder if God isn't sidelining some of the older voices because there's a new generation of prophets, prophetic voices that God wants to trust with his plans. A new generation that he can trust with his treasures, who can represent God simply. Jeremiah, what do you see? God says, I see a plumb line. Fabulous. I see a basket of ripened fruit. Fabulous. That's all that you need to see. Simple, humble, but a painful, painful role of being anti the status quo. Again, can I be honest, our beautiful little community? I'm so saddened that we are finding ourselves with the evangelical church aligning itself with a particular player, a particular political player. I'm not sure that's good. The king says to Amos, why don't you shut up? Why don't you just go home and prophesy to your people? The very nature of those who hear the voice of God are a voice against status quo, are a voice against political systems that are counter God in all of his wonder. And I just think, folk, God is looking for some pretty simple seers who will be so strategic at this time and who know how to pray. Just very briefly on this point, isn't it amazing that God twice changed his mind because of Amos's prayer? Some of us have wondered, do our prayers even make any difference? But twice it says God relented because Amos cried out to the Lord. Look at Israel. She's so small. Please relent. And God does do so. All right, folks. Lastly and thirdly, and I hope you have some time to mull over these things some more. What is God telling us about himself now? What is God calling us to? And then thirdly, what will emerge from this pandemic? I won't spend much time on this, but I think it's pretty compelling. And right at the end of the book, it says, in that day I will restore David's fallen shelter or tabernacle. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be. And then he comes on and he says, the days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains. There, new wine. Is that what he's promising? Is that what's possibly going to emerge from this time? And it will flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat the fruit, and I will plant Israel in her own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them. What a magnificent picture of hope. I don't know what all this means, but there seems to be a promise of new wine. Is the church going to be dead in 40 years? Oh, I suspect not. I suspect there are those whose hearts and minds are being challenged from their own spiritual lethargy that luxury gives. It's having to quietly sit and say, oh Lord, please let me deal with my idols. They creep in so subtly and in such a nuanced way. And out of this time, out of the pain and trauma of this pandemic, with loss of loved ones and income and the certainty is no longer there, but God is creator, communicator, and he is sovereign. And dear friends, I think there is an invitation for us, for those who want to become partakers of the new wine. And the new wineskin we will restore, repair, and rebuild. Roll your sleeves up. I think there's some really good days ahead, some days of love and labor, some days of leadership and courage and boldness. That's the invitation I feel the Father is giving us. This is not the time to give up. This is the time to stand strong. There is new wine coming. Father, would you take these stumbling, stuttering words and would you multiply them in your way? The beckoning calling that you are offering up to us, would you come and stir our souls? Let us not be distracted nor complacent and compliant to the systems, but let us, with conviction and courage, become new wine people, hungering, seeking, anticipating you come. And when you come, we will partner with you to restore, to repair, and to rebuild. That is my prayer in Jesus' name.